Thank you, Shirley, for leading us and for teaching us. Alec and Scott are going to share this morning about the Global Project Ethiopia. Most of us probably have never been to Ethiopia and will probably never get to Ethiopia, but there are believers there and they'll share about some of their relationships and time with them.
I enjoy traveling with Alec, except for his bad puns. He's a great traveling companion. It's not because I've heard all his stories or don't enjoy listening to him that I have to rush out. I've discovered that I have a 9:30 appointment that I need to go to, and so if you see me rushing out, it's not because of Alec or his stories. Jesus did more than teach his disciples. There was a way that he trained them and engaged them and raised them up beyond the didactic approach. He sent them out and he led them in ministry. In fact, some of our global project directors have taken Jesus's training mission seriously, and they will send their pair their students up, send them out with little to no money, and ask them to trust the Lord to bring them to a place that they have to go, or even just to go and trust the Lord to open doors for people's homes. And amazing stories come out of these projects. I mean, you're 19 years old and you're told Jesus is going to take care of you. You're paired up with someone in a foreign country. I want you to trust the Lord for your housing, for your food, and to get to a location. One director does it for 5 days. They're called faith journeys, and it profoundly changes these men and women, just as it did the disciples. This was the way that Jesus taught. Not just the didactic approach, but engaging people in mission, training them by showing them or moving around with them. They were an itinerant community. In fact, I like to say that our movement was planted by short-term missionaries, people who came for just short periods, shared their faith, engaged people, raised up leaders, and moved on. In fact, most of the history of the church is a history of short-term mission. Communities on the move, trusting God to open doors, and believing in faith that he was going to meet them. That's global and urban projects. That's why we do those things. We want both the didactic approach, both the opportunity to get them around scripture and around a teacher and in conferences, and out and engaged in mission. So they engage in mission on campus. That's part of the experiential learning method, and off campus. And these are people who are so utterly changed by what happens that it infects how they look at the world, and certainly when they graduate. The college campus is a relatively insular place, and so it's important for our staff to lead them into other contexts so that when they graduate, they've got the equipment to live a missional life outside of campus. And you even look at places like Sychar. I mean, if Jesus did not believe in short-term mission, where would the city of Sychar be? 2 days in that place. Cross-cultural, as you can imagine, and cross-religious. I mean, this was a different religious community. 2 days in that place, breaking all sorts of rules, like our students do in many of our cultural blunders. And yet this was training for the disciples and life for the woman at the well and others in Sychar. I think of a story that Randy White, who was the national coordinator for urban projects last year and beyond, he talks about a student that he led on an urban project. That morning they studied Psalm 68, God is a father to the fatherless. And then this kid went to do some tutoring of kids in an after-school program. The kid that he was tutoring that day said, my dad was shot last week. Will you be my father? That student is changed forever. Here he is encountering the Word of God and asking questions like, what does it mean that you're a father to the fatherless? What does it mean that you're a father to this kid who's lost his dad? What does it mean for me to walk with your spirit inside me? Is there a responsibility I have in manifesting your fatherhood in some tangible way? Those sorts of questions get raised on these kinds of projects as you're in the Word and then you're living the Word in some pretty incredible situations. The Global Project Tour was really born out of a vision that Alec, our board, and senior leaders, and perhaps some donors, ought to come and visit urban and global projects. They're such a critical part of what we do in raising up world changers and in discipling our students. And they offer themselves this sort of incredible opportunity to come alongside and plant yourself in a mobile community for a few days. And our experience has been on the global project side, and probably Alec has found this on the urban project side as well, that the students and staff love having these visitors. Alec and I, along with Larry Langdon, one of our board members, Sandra Sully, Tom Lynn, and Carolyn and Laura, visited this team in Ethiopia, and they really welcomed us. And anytime we've gone on this project, it's sort of like uncle and auntie or grandpa and grandma have come to visit, and they're thrilled. We're usually nervous, so we're invading their space, but we find a real warm reception. And Tom Lynn and the staff in the central region have been cultivating a relationship in Ethiopia with Avasu. Avasu's a movement that's grown from 10,000 to 30,000 in the last 10 years. Amazing growth. The country's evangelicals have experienced amazing growth. And Tom has approached this not only missionally, but I think with great missiology, saying, what would happen if we became a cross-cultural international learning community together? What is it that you have to teach us? I remember when Assefa Gugsa, the former general secretary of Avasu, came to, I think it was Nisit, and he was reflecting on our movement. This was a teaching moment for me. You know, he said, I see you guys have so many resources. This was years ago before our evangelism push. I see you have so many resources and such incredible staff. I just wonder why you're not seeing fruit. What do you mean? He said, well, you know, we have thousands and thousands of students and just a few staff. And we may see hundreds come to Christ in a week on campus. He said, I asked the Lord what it was, and he said, it's because they don't pray. And that was instructive to me. He said, you know, when we go out on our evangelistic outreaches, we'll spend 4 days fasting and praying, and then one day in evangelism on campus in our 5 days sort of outreach. A real commitment to prayer, to fasting, to seeing the power of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in their evangelism. So what do they have to teach us, and what do we have to teach them? That was the underlying missiology behind Tom bringing his region together with Avasu and wrestling together with what would happen if we brought our students together with your students and went into ministry together and created this sort of co-learning situation. It's the only project I'm aware of where one American InterVarsity student is paired up with one IFES student to live one-on-one, a Christian IFES student to live one-on-one in the dorms and then to minister together. We do that in China with non-Christian Chinese students, but this is the only place where same gender, one-on-one pairings are put in rooms together to develop relationship, to disciple one another, and to minister together. It's a powerful project, and as you listen to Alec's stories from this trip, remember that this is one of probably 30 or 40 global projects like this. There were 741 global project participants. We met 11 of them this summer, and just use Alec's stories to project a trajectory out in the lives of 741 students and staff who got to experience this kind of mission, and I think are forever changed. Alec? Maybe I will just give one example. Thanks, Alec. Levi is one of the students here. He's a pretty gregarious, behemoth sort of fellow, extremely outgoing. And he attached himself to these boys who are street kids in a live-in sort of learning center. They're trying to get these kids back into their homes, get them an education. And Levi really fell in love with these guys, and they did him. Levi's an easy guy to love. He's got one of those personalities that just attract you. He has these feet that are incredible. I don't know if you've seen shoes like this, shoes with toes in them, but Levi, without the shoes, attracts a crowd. With the shoes, you know, you're fighting people off who are gathering around Levi just because he's so incredible. And so Levi got invested. His heart got invested in these kids, and their hearts, he felt like, got invested in him. The last day of ministry, one of the kids stole his iPod. Now here's a group of kids that he's loved and given his heart to and feels like he's connected with. And he's had a piece of himself taken by one of these boys whom he has trusted and loved. That sort of life learning, how do I forgive this guy? He had to go back, talk to the person in charge, confront the boy, and deal with the fallout. When I saw him, this was just an hour after he discovered it. He was in tears. You know, very gentle giant sort of guy, fallen in love with these kids and given them his heart and his trust, and he got taken advantage of. How, Lord, do I navigate this without getting hardened, without getting jaded? How do I keep loving, keep giving my heart to kids who have rough backgrounds and are in rough places? That was that place of learning. I saw him really step up and flourish there, not harden, continue to be soft towards these kids, dealing with serious disappointment with God in some ways, with the boys, and wrestling openly with his teammates, with us regarding this. So one story times 741 for global projects, perhaps 2,000, we're still collecting the numbers for urban projects. That's the kind of stuff our staff and students are engaged in these learning communities.
So you have to tell them the shoe story. You have a particular area here, don't you?
No.
Oh, I'll tell the story.
Tell the shoe story. I'm interested. I may have to stick around a little bit.
Well, it's great to be with you. It's fun to share this with Scott, just as we've shared now three trips over the last 5 years. We do a global project every other year. It's part of my education and ministry, what we do. The great thing about this story is he got a shoeshine boy to clean his shoe. And then he took this picture. The boy was shoeshining and including between the toes, he was witnessing to the boy who gave his faith to the Lord. So I don't know, have you ever heard that story?
Yeah,
that's why I thought you were showing this. I thought it was such a great story. It's such a great illustration. We were in Addis Ababa for the first part of our trip. And Addis is a teeming city of 5 million plus. They don't even know how many people are there. And it's really almost a rural feel to it. There are farm animals everywhere, goats, sheep. And you can see this is just taken outside of our van, just the teeming masses of people. But half the people are under 15 years of age. The country has exploded from 30 million to 80 million in the last 3 or 4 decades. So it's having this huge boom. Ethiopia is surrounded by Sudan, Eritrea, Somalia. I mean, these sound like sort of hostile nations. And it's the Christian nation from the 3rd century on. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But how do you deal as an evangelical, which now about 18% of the people in Ethiopia are evangelical, about 44% are Orthodox, and a third are Muslim. So you have this really swirling sort of poverty, historic Christianity, which is its own brand, and the classic urbanization that's going on. I love this shot. These are water buckets, and this guy's at the market, and you get a whole feel for things here. And just right outside of our gate, this little boy would play kung fu with us, and he was wonderful, typifying sort of the Ethiopian spirit to me. By the way, would it help to have this light off too, or not? Do you guys see it okay? Why don't somebody turn off this light too, if we can? Because I think there's enough light here you can see me fine. Yeah, incrementally that'll help. All right. I'm going to show you some great photos. I didn't take this shot. I think this is a Pulitzer winning prize shot. I think it's just a fabulous shot. Miriam is a staff for AVASU, our IVS sister movement, and Rachel is an area director for ISM staff in, where is Lisa? I'm looking for it. Yeah. And this is a friendship between two directors who were running this project. And I just think it's a marvelous shot. Likewise, this photo, which isn't all of the 22, actually the 24 when you have the directors in, but you just get a flavor for looking them hang on each other and enjoy each other, the way they're mixed in. there was just authentic love. We came in the last week of this project, and so we were able to see the weeks of them working together and living together. I don't want our risk managers to see this. I have no idea how many people are in this van. For about 16 cents, you could get in a van and you could go anywhere in the city. And I think I at one point counted probably at least 19 heads in this. And it's kind of scary, but you can again see the joy, although you can see Levi up here, and these guys are, but anyway, the various faces. This picture also shows the genuine affection just that developed over time between roommates. Another shot, I love this shot. She, Eva Sue's student, doing his hair, and he's now becoming Ethiopian with his braids, and very happy, although kind of happy about it, but you know, I guess it's rather painful. I wouldn't know, they didn't try. serving together involved five different projects, and while my daughter Carolyn was off, there were former prostitutes coming out, and these were separate independent ministries that our students were seconded to. I got to go to a home which served street boys, and these were young men, many of them 16, 17, 18, who've been living on the street, some for up to 5 years. And what I expected when I was sort of introduced to this was a hardness of heart and a callousness. That's what you would expect for young men who've been on the streets. But that is not what we found. And I don't know what it is about the Ethiopian culture. What I gathered was, even when you live on the streets, there's a sense of the community taking care of you. And I, you know, you compare that to someone in the United States living on the streets for 3 to 5 years. So here we are, and these are some of the younger boys. These will look to be about the 13 to 15 year old. And then you have an older one here. And we led in songs. This is one of the Ava Sue staff and one of the student leaders, and Ryan's one of our students from Iowa. And you know, you can see the hand motions, and the boys got into it, which really surprised me. Again, I expected sort of a, you know, folding of arms, but they really enjoyed the worship. We then did a play. This is Larry Langdon, who's one of our trustees. Now, he's playing King Nebuchadnezzar here. And what you have to enjoy about Larry, I mean, Larry was a 22 years senior VP at Hewlett-Packard. He was an IRS commissioner. Okay, so here's Larry playing the king, and he's got it. It's written in Amharic and English up there, and thoroughly enjoying himself. And you can see then you have Shadrach, Meshach. You have the guys here worshiping the idol. You have the guard and the king, and he's giving orders. And meanwhile, the boys are sitting in the back just laughing at this story out of Daniel. Here comes the angel, who not only, you know, kills the guard, and the people begin to change. And you can again see the narrators back here were all enjoying this. At the end, we took a curtain call. And as I looked at this photo this morning, this was my idea, take a curtain call. I guess they just don't leave it. But you have street boy, again, street boys over here. Then you have Ava Sue students, you have Ava Sue staff, you have Larry and me. And this is just a fabulous picture of sort of the wholeness of God's kingdom to me. It was very spontaneous, it was very warm, and we're all holding hands, taking the bow together for this 7-minute play. So it was that kind of service together that made the trip special for me, just to enter into the students' world and their joy. Now, it wasn't to say that the boys' home was without problems. I mean, we went back and looked at the bedrooms, and there was a broken window where there had been a fight the night before, so I don't want to glamorize this. But God was doing good things, and again, it wasn't just in the lives of our students like Ryan in the back. It was also in the lives of these Ava Sue students, many of whom came from relatively privileged homes and who had not experienced poverty quite in the same way. I'm going to tell you just a few vignettes, and then we'll pray. This is Aragao, and Aragao is a staff member for Ava Sue, late 20s. He became a Christian in his college days at Addis Ababa University. And he became one of my favorite people. He's a single man. These are just two neighborhood girls who came in. And he invited me home to lunch. Well, he lived in a one-room little, I mean, I'm going to guess 200 square feet unit. And he cooked outside. So he's making spaghetti while I'm entertaining these two lovely young sisters. And he's telling me his story, that when he became a believer, he was the first one in his family to go to college. 6 kids, I believe. And when he became a Christian, his parents disowned him. And it was particularly, this is what's hard about Ethiopia. You have the Orthodox Church, which is very strong. And again, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But his father in particular rejected his conversion, thinking that that was a dishonor to the country and to the family. And the mother then, well, I won't go into too much family detail, but that caused marital strife. But this month, he is heading home for the first time in 6 years. They invited him home. So there's a reconciliation. But the remarkable thing about him is that he's a fearless evangelist. He showed me some photos of going to Djibouti, which again is a Muslim sort of city-state, and doing some evangelism there. And I was just deeply touched by how much he has sacrificed. I believe he was an engineer by training, and here he is, you know, living on a pittance and doing God's work. So I was very inspired by him and his choices that he's made. And I want to continue to pray for him and his family. This is Minty. He's 21 years old. He's a student leader. He is the head student leader at a university where they have a chapter of 3,000. I don't think he has a staff member in town, so he's kind of, there are 30,000 students involved with 25 staff. Now, how do they do that? They do that with, they use their alumni and their volunteers really, really well. They really, really rely on their student leaders like Minty. And the other thing is, there's no, I'd say, competition. I mean, in his campus, they're the only evangelical ministry. And since they're so well established since 1961, other ministries, like when Crusade came to Ethiopia, they fell under Ivasu as well, which is, I thought, was really good. So Ivasu is the only evangelical group on his campus. But can you imagine being 21, and now he's starting in October next month, his senior year, he'll be, again, responsible for a chapter of 3,000. And the remarkable thing about these student leaders was I found them to be so mature, so wise, so balanced in terms of how they had developed. And I would say of all the students I spent more time with Minty, he just wanted to pick my brain. And he's quite a character, as you can see from that charming smile. He is an effervescent, warm personality and a natural leader, and someone who really worked his way into my heart. Now, this is a different story. This is Daniel. Daniel is about this tall. He's 13 years old, and he's a shoeshine boy. And every day when I'd come out the gate, he'd say, he'd say, "Mister, shine your shoes." Well, he spoke English better than anyone else, very bright. And he only learned English in school and from being in the summers and the rest making money for his family. And so the last day I had him clean my tennis shoes. So it's not quite a Levi story, but it's clean. I've never had my tennis shoes. You know, these are old 5-year-old tennis shoes, but I figured I and what broke my heart a little bit is he's the face of Ethiopia, extremely intelligent, extremely outgoing, and very limited opportunities. The average people will the average death or time of death age is 48 in Ethiopia. If you look at the poorest countries in the world, Ethiopia is on the list. And yet we felt safe in this country. We felt a sense of community and warmth. And he kind of when the last day I let him shine my shoes, we had a wonderful exchange. Now, I was going to mention a bit about the Orthodox Church. Yes, that's me and my new friend here, and we kind of became buddies. Actually, there is a story to this. I had an Ethiopian with me, a friend, and he played translator, and this priest and I got into a conversation the first day, found out he had 3 kids, they can marry, and that we laughed about having daughters. I won't embellish that, but we talked about that. And he has a 10-year-old who's a son, because I asked him, I said, "Do you hope any of your children will go into the priesthood?" And the hard thing about the Orthodox Church is that when you look on the positive side, it has stood firm for 17 centuries for the gospel. And it has developed, Ethiopia is never really colonized, so it's truly an authentic Ethiopian church. But on the other hand, it's highly traditional, highly formulaic. There's a lot of superstition in it. So when we talked with the evangelical students, was there hope for the Orthodox Church? There was a spectrum of opinion from no hope to some hope. And my prayer is in Egypt, I'm going to use this by way of analogy, there's the Coptic Church, which I found out is different from the Orthodox Church. But the Coptic Church there has adopted many of the Bible study methods that Ramaz Atallah, who's going to be our speaker at Urbana, because he's the head of the Egyptian Bible Society. My prayer is that the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia will indeed be infused spiritually. I found out that they've started their own college campus ministry, and this is the Orthodox Church, and their mission statement is basically to keep their students out of cults. So it's not exactly a positive mission statement that they're going to spiritually grow. They just don't want more drift, because what's happened is a lot of the young people are moving into the evangelical church. So
We, as a renewal movement, would love to see both the evangelical movement grow, but also renewal in the Orthodox movement. I made several promises when I was in Ethiopia that I would say good things about Ethiopia's beauty, because a lot of people in the West only think about famines that happened in the 70s and 80s. This is truly one of the most beautiful countries I've ever visited in my life. I'm just going to show you a few real quick pictures. I had to actually take some out, but you just get the idea of the grandeur of this country. It is striking. This is up in the north. It is arid, but it's at 9,000 feet. It's absolutely a beautiful country. Finally, this got through the NSC. We were flying, and we were at the airport, and we ran into this guy, and he looks familiar, and I see he's American. And I said, where are you from? He said, Wisconsin. What city? Madison. And we looked at him and said, you're Bob the Weatherman. So Bob the Weatherman was with his wife, and they were adopting an 8-year-old Ethiopian girl. And so of all things, of the only Americans in the airport where we were, Bob Lindemeyer. So I close with that. But let me it was just so weird. It was wonderful. I think for me, the combination of the spiritual depth and vitality of the believers we met, the historic Christianity and the poverty, all create kind of a motion of feelings that I haven't quite resolved yet. I worked for World Lily for 5 years. I'm used to poverty, but this poverty was pretty deep. And you drive down the road and you'd see half the kids without shoes. It touches you in a deep way. And I fully support what Scott said about how it, when you encounter Jesus in the moment of that kind of need, and also in that kind of hospitality and fellowship that we embrace, it creates an opening for the kingdom of God in your heart. So it wasn't for me just an opportunity to watch our students experience that. I experienced that. It has some ways changed me. And I think the other piece of it is, as I think about AVASU and I think about InterVarsity, their use of alumni and volunteers and their fabulous student leaders were just a really encouragement for me to continue to think along those lines as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our friends in Ethiopia, for the IFES movement there, the fact that it is so wonderfully indigenous and rich. And Lord, we pray that in this window of opportunity that they're having to operate freely, that window would continue. That the elections next year, that the political situation would not alter that. And Lord, I continue to pray for Agro and for Minty and some of these friends that I made. And Lord, just for the Orthodox Church, that you would use your holy word to work in that church and bring new life to it, Lord. That you would revitalize it and use it for your purposes. We pray for the Ethiopian people, and we thank you, Lord, for their witness to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.